but it's old covenant. Ah, well, yes, that's right. It's old covenant. But it also predates the law. We know that because Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek in Genesis. So it predates the law, but yes, it's part of the Old Testament. But what I would say is this. Well, okay, if you want to be in the New Testament, where are you going to get your guidance from? If you're getting your guidance from the New Testament, maybe it's from the book of Acts, where the believers sold everything and shared as there was a need. So if you don't believe in the tithe, then maybe you believe the New Testament. Then. Is that what you're telling me? Is that the one you're going to cite? You follow? Ah, no, you see the panic in eyes then, you know. No, you see, so we've got to be wise and understand. And I tell you the truth, people don't necessarily like this, but this is, I'm pretty clear on this. You want to find out if someone has faith, you find out how much they give. You get people who have faith, they usually will give, and they give a lot, because it's a manifestation of what you believe. It's a manifestation of your belief. You believe, you'll give. Now the question is this: we want to get everyone blessed and to be walking in the blessings of God. And a lot of people saying, "Well, I do, I give, and I've done," but you know, it doesn't work. I had a minister tell me it doesn't work. And the problem was perhaps they didn't understand, perhaps what they were doing. Because as I mentioned, as I gave a little insight earlier, look, if you give a tithe, which has a specific purpose, or if you a specific return on a tithe, you could look at it like that. And then if you give alms, the scriptures are clear, there's a different return on alms. The return on alms is different than a tithe. And and that in turn is different to the seed. And that in turn is different to the first fruits. All those are different returns. Let's go into the scriptures here and let's really map our way through what we can glean. The tithes. The motivation for the tithe we find in Malachi as an example. There's a motivation. Well, the motivation is really obedience. And the result of obedience is what we find in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, it says this. Let's read from verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. This is now we're talking about the return on a tithe. The return on a tithe. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So if you want God, now you see, it's one thing for you to try and rebuke the devourer. No. God has provided a system whereby God rebukes the devourer. It's called tithing. Now, people say, well, the thing is, you're quoting from the Old Testament. People always go back to that Old Testament verse. The thing is, where is it in the New Testament? Okay, come with me to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, New Testament. You say, that's before the cross. Some people bring up the before and after the cross as if that's some big thing. The church throughout history has never made that an issue. It was, it's not been an issue. It's Jesus' words. We shouldn't take them lightly, whether it's before the cross, after the cross, in between the cross, they're eternal words. And if we want to talk about after the cross, we could go to Hebrews. We could visit Hebrews, for that matter. Go to Hebrews 7. But we won't. We'll stay here in Matthew 23. And it says this, reading from verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, and mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." These you ought to have done, he says. Says the same thing in Luke 11, 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done." Jesus is saying, these you ought to have done. You ought to have tithed these without leaving the others undone. So anyone who says, the tithe is, you must be referring then to selling everything and sharing that out among the people. And if you believe that, okay, go with that. Praise God for it. I know that there's a tremendous blessing in that. We'll find out exactly what we could believe for in that now. Are we making sense so far? So, you see, the Lord wants us to understand the word. When he says that he's given us keys to the kingdom, what he's referring to is the word of God. And he points us to the word. And he says, if my word abides in you. And he's saying to us that through his word, we understand about life, eternity, and what we can believe for on planet Earth. Before I understood and really studied healing in the scripture, I didn't believe for healing. And guess what? I didn't receive healing. I didn't see healings manifested in my life. But when I recognized that healing was a part of scripture, when I studied it and I knew that it was within the New Testament and it was for me, guess what? I started to receive and appropriate and minister the healing of Jesus Christ. And it's very similar in this area. Before I understood it, I couldn't receive from it. But once I understood it, then I start to receive from it. And you can be specific about it. When a farmer... Let me show you from these scriptures. Let's read another scripture. Let's read from Matthew 6. Let's go to John 12. In John 12, verse 24, it says this, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, friends, I find this remarkable. Scientists have proved now that this is what really happens. The kernel of wheat actually does die. It's scientifically, it's dead. They only found this out recently. It's dead. When they fall to that, it is actually dead. Scientifically, it's dead. Remarkable. Jesus said it all those years before. But once again, we find that the science catches up with the Bible. and proves the Bible to be true. Amen. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. If it dies, it produces many seeds. And Jesus spoke in this way, talking about his own life, where he dies so that a church is born, so that millions are born in him and through him because he died. It's a principle of God. When a farmer wants a crop, what does he do? I'm going to pray 5 hours a day. I'm going to study the word. I'm going to be in the word and I'm going to be praying and God's going to answer my prayer. Is that the right action for the farmer to take when he wants a crop? No. Although prayer is good. Studying the Bible is good. We're all for it. But God has given a specific action. And the action is planting a seed. Plant a seed to get a crop. And this is a principle throughout Scripture. Clearly understood throughout Scripture and referred to in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. So the farmer doesn't complain about not having the harvest. He doesn't complain that the field is barren. He doesn't need even to pray about it. He knows what he should do because it's clearly commissioned. He goes out and starts planting some seed because nothing is going to happen until he plants the seed. Now, he can pray about it afterwards if he wants to. If the Lord leads him, maybe the Lord would lead him. There was a film, wasn't there? Someone prayed about these potatoes, and there was lots of potatoes, and praise God, you know, the Lord will give, yeah. But there were seeds planted. You see, some people think, and they're waiting on God, and they're waiting on God for something to happen in their lives, for a job or for someone, a partner, or they're waiting on God for perhaps more time in their lives, or waiting on God for all sorts of things, but actually God is waiting on you. And God's saying, listen, it's time that you do so. You plant a seed. If you want something, plant a seed, you get a harvest. If you want more time, give more time. If you feel you're running short of time, invest more time into people. Invest more time into your family. Invest more time. Give more time. You'll find that you end up with more time. Everything in life starts with the seed. And why does God require that? Well, it's because it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith and belief in him. And if you think about it, when people pour out their lives in order to gain money through a job, let's say, they've poured out their life, that money becomes precious to them. Well, we know from the scripture that the love of money is the root of all evil. So how powerful it is for that money to be given. You break the power of mammon when you have an ability to give. You break its power. I've seen poor people, many poor people, people with a lack of money, mammon's got a stranglehold on them. Oh, they love money. Don't think it's necessarily rich people who love money, although there are plenty that do. They can be poor people as well. And they love money, and that mammon has got a grip on them. But if they can break that grip by giving it in one of these four areas that we're looking at, powerful things will happen. So the principle of sowing and reaping is there. The Bible really does, in summary form, and I'm being brief and I'm skipping through things, I'm giving us an overview this morning, you do understand. This evening we go into more depth. We will be able to ask questions and go into more depth on these points. But this is a quick overview for everyone this morning. And there's four types of giving, basically four types, each with a different purpose, motivation, and different reward. I would say it's vitally important to understand the difference between them. The tithe, Jesus spoke about the tithe. We've read about that. In Malachi, will a man rob God? We've read about the blessing of Malachi, the promise that he would rebuke the devourer. If you're a tither, you can go to God and say, Lord, and what's the devourer? The devourer in any area of your life, devourer of your health. Go to God and say, God, I'm a tither. You have promised to me. It's written. It's a written contract. You promised to me that you would rebuke the devourer. I'm a tither. I come to you, and you go to God, and you petition God like that. Many times you won't even have to. But if you really get in, you need to do some action, you feel that you need to, you go to God and you say that. Powerful. God loves it when we do that because we put a demand on our faith. We put a demand on the covenant that we have. And that's a strong thing. This covenant that we have with him, yes, we're in the new covenant. We're in the new covenant, and it's a better covenant than the old. So if the old promises this, you can just say this in summary, and again, when you compare old to new, you can say, well, listen, if that was the limit of the old, the new covenant, the Bible tells me, is a better covenant. So I know I can at least believe for that, you see? But many people have been robbed thinking, oh, no, that doesn't apply because it's old. Oh, no. That's the covenant that they were reading and studying in the New Testament church. Those are the things that they were reading and studying. Now, yes, the sacrificial system, the Jewish system, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That ended. That is passé. And a new system has replaced it, a better covenant. That's clear. But it doesn't stop us, and the enemy would want to stop us from believing what we can believe for that applies in this area of finances. And we can believe this. And if anyone says to you, it's okay, I can believe for that because the New Testament is better. So at least I believe for that. Is that making sense? God rebukes the devil, the devourer. And the motivation of tithing is simple obedience. And the reward is blessing and God's rebuke on the devourer. The blessing, bring it into the storehouse, which is the place where you get fed. The storehouse speaks of the place where you get fed, which is the church that you are members of. That's the storehouse. But you see, a lot of people say, oh, well, with my tithe, the church is okay. The church, but I've got poor, there's poor things over there. There's people, I know there's needs over there. I'm going to give my tithe over there. Oh, no, you didn't. Impossible. You may have given money over there, but that wasn't your tithe. The tithe goes to the storehouse. What you did there was then alms. see, that was alms. You turned it into alms. You don't pick where the tithe goes. God decides that. And alms has a return that's different. With alms, do you know what you promised? One for one. If you give alms, God promises to return the alms back to you. That's what the scriptures speak of. That's different to rebuking the devourer and the blessings of an open heaven. It's different. Is that clear? I want us to look at alms then. Let me just go into that. Let's go to Matthew 6. The other thing with alms is you never let anyone know what you're doing. You know, when there's ministries, you have ministries and people and they say, oh, you know, we're giving the pictures of children in difficult parts of the world, and they say, we give our money here. This is where we give our money. You give. Hold on a sec. Alms, the Bible says, you don't say anything. You don't tell anyone. What you do, and what they do is they use those pictures for manipulation to get people to feel sorry and then to give all emotions and to give and to, you know, it's wrong. It's not what the Bible says. Let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us, Matthew 6, 3 and 4, it says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. The Lord has got a reward for you. It'll be an open reward for that which you've done in secret. Now, I said one for one, it was with alms. Let's see where we get that from, okay? One for one, Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And he, the Lord, will pay back what he has given. It's a one for one. Everyone see that? He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Now then, you say, ah, well, that's Old Testament again. I can hear the voices, you know. Let's go into the New Testament. Now let's just see that this is in the New Testament again, one for one. It's right there in the New Testament. Come with me, please, to Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 38. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your lap. For with the same measure that you measure, it shall be measured to you again. With the same measure. Can you see it? Can you see it, folks? It's the same measure. If you go to the Greek for measure there, it's a measurement tool. The word in the Greek there is a measuring rod, an equivalent measure in return, according to Strong's Greek Dictionary. An equivalent measure in return through a measuring rod. Isn't that precise? Isn't it interesting how precise that is? Do you find that interesting? And isn't it interesting that that just verifies what Proverbs teaches? It's exactly the same. It's what Proverbs teach. Beautiful, really, the harmony, you know, between the Old and the New Testament. It's beautiful. Now then, so we looked at tithes, we looked at alms. Let's go quickly into seed in this overview that we're doing this morning. Come with me, please, to Mark 4. Mark 4, and we're going to read from verse 14. The sower sows the word. The sower sows what? The word. What sort of word does he sow? The word. What part of the word is he sowing? Does it say? It doesn't say. It just says sows the word. So that's any part of God's word that's being sown. So we can sow any part of God's word. In other words, if you believe for something that the word says, you can sow that thing. I had a world leader in the church, well-known man, churches all over the world, and we were in a meeting in Swansea one day, and he happened to be visiting through, and he was in Swansea. And there was a big crowd of people, hundreds of people, and Micah and I, something had gone on. We weren't at our usual preaching or whatever we were doing. We happened to be just visiting there ourselves, and we crept in and we snuck in at the back, and this man is on the platform, and he points to me, and he says, "You, in the back." I'm looking around. I'm looking around. He said, "You know that God's got a big purpose for you." And he started to prophesy into my life. And it was quite something. And at the end of the service, he wanted to meet with me. And he wanted to give me money. He couldn't wait to give me some money. Oh, he just wanted to just give me money. Why did he want to give me money? He was planting a seed. He knew fertile ground when he saw it, and he just wanted to plant a seed because he knew he'd get a good return. It's happened a couple of times. Happened in San Francisco. Does that make sense to anyone, or is this unclear? Make sense? Let's read it. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Notice the deceit of riches. Riches can be an issue, but they're not necessarily an issue. The scripture is talking about sowing the word. And you can sow a word for finances. And sow expecting, believing for 100-fold or whatever return you can believe for in that area. The motivation here is the reward, a harvest of at least 30, 60, or 100-fold. But it's important to sow into good ground. Notice that from the illustration that Jesus teaches. Don't just have a rocky surface. Well, there's rocks, there's all sorts of things. It doesn't look as if the seed will take. Look for ground that's good. When you sow your seed into that good ground, it'll take. I'm looking forward this evening to going into more illustrations and more teaching on these subjects that we're looking at this morning. We go to the first fruits now. Let's just have a recap. With tithes, the motivation is obedience, and the rate of exchange, what we can believe for, is found in Malachi 3. With alms, we went to next, didn't we? The motivation with alms is compassion, a love for, a compassion, a desire to see people blessed. And the return for the alms is one for one. We've seen that, haven't we? And then we've gone to seed. The motivation for that is faith and reward, expecting a harvest. 30, 60, 100-fold is the rate of exchange for that. And now we go to first fruit, where the motivation is a thanksgiving to God, and where we believe God through that for his prosperity. Come with me then to 1 Corinthians 16:2. You know, I'll reiterate, because I want to be very balanced when I'm looking at these things. It's important for me to be balanced and not to exaggerate something, or not to push something more than its biblical perspective. It means it's so much to me that I'm careful in that. So I'm going to say, you know, clearly that the first fruits offering is never directly applied to Christian giving in the New Testament. It's not directly there. But again, we know that those early Christians, the scriptures that they were reading from was the Old Testament. And predominantly the first church converts were Jewish converts. Jesus came first for the Jews. And that church started really as, it was regarded really as a Jewish sect. And so with that Jewish understanding that was so ingrained on things like the first fruits, and what we understand is that those non-Jews who came in, the Gentiles who came in then, would have been helped to understand the ethos of giving that was predominantly within the Jewish culture and their background. Even though, clearly, like books of Galatians teach, you know, and not just Galatians, but there was a wrestling going on where we had to get the Jews away from those things that were peculiarly Jewish, circumcision and the like. So there was this tussle going on in the early church, you know, over certain things. And predominantly they pertain to Jesus and the blood and the sacrifice and an understanding of that. And it was difficult for some of the Jews. They really wanted to orientate people back to that which was Jewish. They have very strong culture. And it was a pull. But they were rebuked because of it. And rightly so. And so the freedom and the liberty that we have in Jesus is a wonderful thing. We're not under the law. It's a beautiful liberty that we have. And I say these things this morning as a route to blessing for us. You know, as a great benefit that we can take on board for our lives. Money is important, folks. And, you know, people sometimes try to be super spiritual and they say, oh, well, you know, there's songs, isn't there? There's little old, those, some of those old-fashioned songs. Just a little bit of gold, just a little silver, that's all I need to get by. Well, you know, just a little bit. Well, yeah, we're not, you know, a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his possessions. We're not orientated towards money. But I'll tell you this. I'm frustrated with the amount of people, pastors and Christians, who are in such lack. Such lack. So that it inhibits what they can do in their life. It inhibits their ministry. And let me tell you this. How come Christians are having divorce at the same rate as non-Christians? How come? Well, you go into the statistics and you find the number one thing that's cited in divorce courts is stress. And the number one reason for stress is a lack of finances. It's financial pressure. It's no joke. It's no joke. It's serious business. And God has compassion for us. He doesn't want to see people in lack. He loves people. He wants to see people blessed. He wants to see people blessed abundantly. He said, I've come that they may have life and life abundant. It's not about possession of things, but it's not about lack. It's about believing God for an abundance. The Old Testament, we're going to go perhaps into it this evening. There's promises for a righteous man's house. A righteous man's house will have good things. It'll be filled with good things. It's a promise from the Old Testament, folks. I believe it. If you believe it, you can receive from it. If you choose not to believe it, you won't receive from it. Simple as that. You can have your opinion, and you're perfectly entitled to it. This morning, I'm sharing my opinion. But you're entitled to your opinion. I won't debate it in the sense of, you know, I've studied it. I'm thoroughly convinced about it. I would, if someone differs with me on this, what I would say is, it's okay. We're allowed to, you know, have different opinions. That's perfectly acceptable, isn't it? Within the church, people can believe differently. There's liberty for us to do that. I take people to Romans 14. Let's just go to Romans 14. If anyone has a different opinion, you know, just go to Romans 14 and just say to them, listen, it's okay. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Fair enough? You know, people have a freedom to think. But as for me and my house, this is what we believe. And I know what God has done, and I thank him for it. And his grace is beautiful, and his love is beautiful, and we worship him for it. Amen? So I want people to be blessed. I want those pastors to have an abundance. I want those people in the churches to have an abundance. I want to see people blessed and really blessed by God and walking in the fullness of what God has for us. Amen to that? I mean, you know, that's what I want to see. And so I bring this teaching with this desire in my heart to see everyone in this church, see no one without lack. Listen, the word salvation in the New Testament is a word that means nothing broken, nothing missing, complete, full provision. Salvation has been reduced in the Christian religion to just, are you going to heaven when you die? It's not what that word means. Soterio, sozo, it means, in the Greek, it means a fullness. It means completeness. It means an abundance. And that's what we can believe for. I've found that if once we get it into our minds that it is legitimate for us to believe in something, we can receive that thing. And I've also found this, until we realize that it's legitimate to believe for something, we won't receive it. So we have to get this into our mind so that we can believe for it. We can see it in order, and then we will receive it. You see, if things are out of order, if you have people saying, well, I know that the Lord's rebuking the devourer for me. His blessings, is I'm standing on a rope in heaven. Well, what do you pay your tithes? Oh, yes, I pay my tithes, yeah. Yeah, I give money to this charity over here, and I give money to this one over there, and I give to this. You haven't paid your tithes. You've given alms. You see? And so people then, they haven't believed the right way. They've been out of order with what the Bible teaches. The order of God is explicit in the Bible, and they're out of order with what with that, they're out of order with that biblical order. Well, I don't know about you. If you've ever parked a car on a street, sometimes I visit London and I have to park in those streets, you know, and they have parking meters. And sometimes the thing says out of order. I've learned not to feed the thing. I'm not putting my money in that thing because it's expensive. It takes, you know, you put £1 in, two, three, four, five, six. The thing is just taking all your... You think, it's out of order. If it's out of order, you get nothing from it. Now, if people have given one thing, they thought it was something else, they got confused, they didn't understand it, well, God in his graciousness gives them that which they gave to. But it's his order, not ours. And so the first fruits offering, we look at that from, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 in the New Testament. As I've said, it's never directly applied to Christian giving in the New Testament. But Paul did teach believers to set aside a collection on the first day of the week. And just as the offering of first fruits was an occasion of thanksgiving, so the Christian is to give this with gladness. One of the richest people I know, a man who, in fact, I haven't spoken to him for some time now, but I used to be in a church with him. The trustee of a church with him, very wealthy, started off life just as a salesman, an ordinary salesman, parents living in an ordinary house, terraced house, just very ordinary, got a job as a salesman, but he understood tithing and he understood sowing. And he would sow, and I would ask him, I'd say, well, how do you get so tremendously wealthy? I mean, he sold one company, I know it was, the sale price was £650 million, floated on the stock exchange. I said, how do you get so wealthy? It was so nice, you know, anytime there was an issue, he'd just write a little check up, you know, for the whatever the thing was, and I would go with him and we'd be praying about where he should give, you know, his monthly tithe. Well, the monthly tithe was was a significant amount of money. It was life-changing for most churches. His monthly gift, his offering gift. The tithe we received is tithe. And it was staggering amounts of money. But the gifts that he was giving were staggering. And changed so much. So I wanted to find out, how on earth do you get from an ordinary situation into this situation that you now have? All this money, all this authority, all this blessing. And his testimony was, well, he was a sower and a tither. He gave alms. And that man would never have objected to giving first fruits. He'd have been the first there. That's all I can tell you in terms of testimony. He said, look, the New Testament teaches us about the first fruits in the sense of it being the first day of the week. But in summary, first fruit symbolizes giving to God with a grateful heart, and it sets a pattern of giving back to him from basically the increase that we've had during the course of a year. First fruit service would be a good thing to have for this church. We've never had that. But what a good thing to do, an opportunity for us to give first fruits. Now, I want to say clearly, we're not going to be observing Old Testament seasons and days and those sorts of things. We're not in that sense. But we are recognizing the spirit that was behind some of those things. It correlates to the New Testament very well. Are we making sense so far today? This is a teaching, it's not so much of a preaching, so, you know, it takes a lot to take this stuff in. I'm aware that sitting here now, it's getting hot, people are just getting a bit itchy. Look, I want you to know this. I'm making these... there's a good joke there. I'm going to resist it. So the thing is, let's just be aware that what we've touched on this morning, there are notes for. I can make those notes available. And this evening, when we come together, we're going to be talking in more detail. And if you have any questions this evening, we can meet round and really discuss this and get into some details on this. Do you think it'll be helpful? I'd like to hear a bit more enthusiasm. Do you think it will be helpful to your lives to take some of this on board?
Yes.
Let me surprise you. It could completely change, transform your life. What we've just shared this morning. It's a hot morning. You may not be feeling just full of life, because I wasn't running around and we weren't doing anything. Don't let that fool you. It's very powerful. Take this on board as principles for living. It can change the course of your life. So, praise God. I commend that word to you. Let's stand together. As I read, as I read a couple of scriptures so that we finish with these scriptures, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 9, from verse 6 and 7. It says this, "But this I say, he which soweth..." thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine, the promise of the first fruits. Praise be to God. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank and worship you this morning. We praise you, Lord, for the scriptures which lead us in the right paths for life. Father God, we thank you that according to your word, you have taught us how to walk in prosperity. And Father God, how to have the power to do that which you've called us to do. And so, Father God, we say this, thank you for the promises of the scripture. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father God, let it be proved in our lives. And now every eye closed, you respond to God. If you want to respond to him this morning and say, yes, I've learned something fresh. I want to respond. I want to take these things on board in my life. If that's you this morning, put your hand up and respond to God right now. I see many hands raised. Thanks be to God. Father God, you see our hands raised. We come to you with thankful hearts and with faith. And we say this, Lord, let these truths manifest in and through our lives for your kingdom's sake. Praise be to God forevermore. Amen. Amen. Folks, this is part of the keys of the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom that Jesus spoke of. They're given to us. So we discern them, we take them on board, we live with their benefits. Amen. Amen. Amen.